Our scripture lesson is found in the third chapter of Ephesians. Actually, a passage that leads right into the scripture lesson we read together from the hymnal this morning. I would call your attention to the prayer of St. Paul that begins with verse 14. At the end of the chapter, and I would just lift out verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Once again, our Father, we bow our hearts, our minds before the authority of your word, your living word. We pray the Holy Spirit will apply its truth to each of our hearts. Amen. Come to the fourth in this brief series on scriptural concepts of the church. I have the briefest of notes here before me, and I don't know if I can remember all of them. Let's see. The church is a body, a temple. The church is a calling and a confession. The church is a ministry and a fellowship. And this morning, the church is a treasure house of grace. In this sublime passage here in the prayer of St. Paul, Paul is trying to get us to see the immense dimensions of the riches of grace that are ours in Christ Jesus. And he says that he prays that God will open our capacity to understand just how long and deep and wide and high is the love of Christ, which is ours, this treasure of grace, which is ours. It's interesting to me that this prayer of St. Paul is bracketed by references to the Church of Jesus Christ. He says in the middle of his prayer that you may be able to comprehend together with all the Christians, with all saints. And then in verse 10, he says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be displayed to three worlds. And then as he closes out his prayer in verse 21, he speaks about glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All God's blessings, as independent-minded and as individualistic as we have been trained to be, especially as Americans, but all of God's blessings have a direct relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to talk this morning about the means of grace. The church is a treasure house which opens to us the avenues of life so that God can bestow upon us the riches which are ours in Christ Jesus. What are the means of grace? I suppose in a broad sense, St. James would tell us there in a verse in chapter 1 of his epistle that every blessing comes from God and is a means of grace to our heart. I think it says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And that's true. And so the means of grace are many, and we are a blessed people. But there are some definite scriptural avenues of life that God has made available to us. I make no apology for following the Nazarene theologians. And H. Orton Wiley narrows them down and is specific as he speaks to us of four particular means of grace that have reference to the church. And then I would speak particularly of the sacraments of the church, which are a fifth avenue or means of grace. These means of grace are the Sabbath day, the Bible, prayer, and Christian fellowship we spoke at length about last Sunday morning. And I will just look briefly this morning at the first four avenues or means of grace as related to the Church of Jesus Christ. First, a look at the Sabbath. How is the Sabbath day in relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ an avenue of life or a means of grace? Perhaps too much we have looked upon the Sabbath as something that was invented by the clergy to give us a vague sense of guilt. If we happen to turn on the TV on Sunday afternoon and watch the NFL, I think that season's over now. But they're talking about having a spring season, some other league or something, so the vague guilt will come back soon. But in reality, the Sabbath, Jesus made it plain, is God's gift to us. He said man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And yet the commandment has never been countermanded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. The seventh day is the Lord's, and so on. But if we look at it as a means of grace, the Sabbath has been given to us, vouchsafed to us by God, as a means for bestowing upon us that spiritual life and strength and richness and vitality. To answer this prayer of St. Paul, we never will really find all the dimensions of grace that are ours unless we use all the means of grace. And the Sabbath is one of God's gifts to us if we will learn how to use it. We cannot use the Sabbath, simply say, God has given us a day off from work, and so I will use this as I please. It's God's gift to me. And so I will just simply take my Sabbath and thank God it's Friday, and Saturday and Sunday are mine, and wham, forget about everybody else. That's the attitude of the world. You only live on the weekends. But that's not God's way. The prophet Isaiah tells us that even though the Sabbath is God's gift to us, that if we selfishly seek to use this gift, that we destroy ourselves. Read Isaiah 58, around verses 12, 13, 14 in there. And one of the requisites for God visiting his people and living with them and giving them revival is a proper use of this means of grace, the Sabbath day. I've devoted whole sermons to this from time to time, and I confess I've come perhaps from the other side of it, seeing the obligation of the Sabbath day. And they're both there. You can't really forget either side of it. But when we think of the Sabbath as an avenue of life, as God's gift to us, as a means of grace, I would just challenge you this morning, are you using this gift of God through the church? You say you're pumping up your attendance. You can think what you want to think about that. But I'm trying to be as faithful as I know how to you this morning to say that the Sabbath is God's gift to us. I wonder how many times we choke up this avenue of life by just careless usage of Saturday night. The Jews always start their holy days on sundown and end it at sundown. Maybe that's not a bad idea for us. I don't know. I'm not talking about beer parties now and terrible things we do on Saturday. I'm just talking about legitimate expenditure of energy until we come to church all ragged out on Sunday morning, and God has a tremendous blessing he wants to bestow upon us and pour out upon us, And it takes us half the time during worship service to get our cups right side up and cleaned out a little bit, and then God has a chance to fill them. If I sound like an old scold this morning, I'm sorry. But let's just think about it a little bit and realize that the Sabbath day, all day long, when you leave here today, God wants to go with you in a special way. He wants to sit with you this afternoon. He wants to talk with you. What you do, He wants to make this day a special day to you. So that tomorrow, as you go out to face the pressures of the week, you don't go in despair and say, oh, I can't wait till next week. But you go out strengthened, a means of going with God, God going with you. The Sabbath is a means of grace. I take this long on all these other three points. I'm not going to get to the sacraments this morning. Let's look again at the Word of God as a means of grace, a gift of God, with particular relationship to the church. Once again, we have had it hammered into us. Read your Bible every day. It's an ought, it's a should, it's a must. And there's that aspect to it. We stop to think about God, the Holy Spirit, visiting us as a church. And the Bible is at once the foundation and the equipment, the means by which the church is the church. And as we come together, if we have a proper kind of church, that is a scripture-honoring church, we find illumination to understand God's Word. And we find also insights into God's Word. And it becomes a very part of the whoop and wharf of our being, our inner being. So the Word of God is a means of grace. And our responsibility as members of the church is to see to it that we have a scripture preaching, scripture believing, scripture breathing, scripture obeying fellowship. Prayer is also a means of grace in special relationship to the church. And I'd just like to give you all the usual exhortations about praying, and you ought to pray, plus this concept that there is power in us coming together and learning to pray together. Sometimes God comes when we pray in a way that He doesn't come in any other part of the service. And if truly the church is not just this building and not just this time when we get together in special celebration and worship, which I trust it is the church, but if the church is wherever two or three people are gathered in Christ's name, I think perhaps we're missing sometimes a means of grace when we don't learn at times just to pray together where we are. When the Spirit comes upon us and there's a sense of need, a sense of concern, a sense of burden. You say, people will think we're nuts if we say let's pray when we're just out having a hamburger. Or people will think we're crazy if we pray when we're together socially and maybe playing Scrabble or something. I'm not saying we should become religious fanatics, but if they call us fanatics for praying, God have mercy. But it is a means of grace that we pray together as God's people. There are times when it is appropriate to break through that thin crust of embarrassment and say, I have a concern for my brother. I have a concern for my sister. Will you join me in prayer? And if somebody's offended by that, God have mercy. It's a means, an avenue of grace. What shall I say of fellowship as a means of grace? Last Sunday's message tried to center around the fact that I believe that there is a powerful force for healing that is released when God's people seriously attempt to learn how to love and appreciate each other. There's power in fellowship. And I would expand that. Dr. Wiley doesn't say it, but fellowship to me flows into ministry. And ministry becomes a means of grace to us individually. I get much more out of my preaching than anybody else does. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's not that I'm such a great preacher, but as I preach, and if I can sense that God is using me, it's the fulfillment of my calling, of my life. And so I go out of here and say, thank you, Lord, if you use me at all. And that's multiplied in every one of our lives if our fellowship flows into ministry and there's a sense in which we say a good word, if there's a sense in which we help someone else, and all of a sudden the light goes on, you say, the Holy Spirit used me briefly there. Wow. What a means of grace. And so these four means of grace Dr. Wiley suggests in reference to the church are special avenues which, as we trust God to use us and bless us together, not in a selfish way, but through the church, God will release in our lives so that we will know what is the length and breadth and depth and height. I would take a special look this morning at what we call the sacraments as a means of grace. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to be observing together the Lord's Supper. I guess in the morning we ought to call it Holy Communion because it's not quite supper time. But it's always a special time, a special time to my heart when God meets with us. But what are the sacraments? In our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters church, in their tradition, they have seven ordinances that they call sacraments. I think I could name them without looking at my notes. They're baptism, at one end of the scale, and extreme unction at the other, and penance, and the mass, and ordination, and help me here. Ordination, did I say that? Confirmation, all right, there you go. See, you know them too. In the Orthodox Protestant tradition, there are just two. Or we believe that to be a sacrament, it has to have the impact of applying to all Christians, not just to a certain segment. Ordination is certainly a holy thing to me, but it's not a sacrament because not everyone is ordained. Marriage certainly has much of the impact of a sacrament. It is a covenant between man and woman and God. But a sacrament is a symbol of inner grace that was ordered or instituted by Christ himself for all Christians. What do the sacraments do? Even within our Orthodox Protestant tradition, there are some extreme views. There are people that say that the sacraments are just about everything. That sins are washed away by baptism. That in the act of having communion, the sacrifice of Christ is repeated. And the act itself becomes grace to our hearts. And at the other extreme, there are those that say that these are nothing but symbols. And everything that takes place is just simply the mood or the inspiration that comes within the hearts and minds of those that participate. I'm glad for the Church of the Nazarene in many respects for the position that it takes theologically. It's not easy to be a dynamic middle-of-the-road position. It's not, middle-of-the-road very often is seen as a weak position, but it's not a weak position if it's dynamic. We take a mediating position here. We believe that the sacraments have a very special unlocking relationship to the church. I'm convinced that we will never be the power for God that he intends us to be if we neglect the special institutes which Christ has ordained that the church do. And these are means of special grace. I believe in it so strongly that I have early communion once a month downstairs in this church, basically for my own benefit, because I believe it's a special means of grace. People know that we have it. You're welcome to come. Usually about 40 people. take communion once a month. But I believe that God has instituted these things so that if in obedience and expectancy we obey Him, grace is given to us which cannot be received in any other way. It's not my desire that we become a pale copy of our more liturgical sister denomination, but that we take full advantage of all the heritage that is ours in the Church of Jesus Christ. My time's about gone, but in closing, I would like to ask the question, how do we realize the great treasures that are ours through the means of grace in this treasure house of grace, the church? Greedy or evil perversions of this truth notwithstanding, we are as wealthy as Rockefeller. There are people that preach, if you'll do certain things, God will help you to keep up with the Joneses. Or if you want to have a certain salary, start tithing in order to receive. And I think that's a perversion of truth. But just because people are perverting truth along that line, I don't dare not sound forth from this pulpit the fact that when you begin to go into the treasure house of grace and with a proper motivation and a proper way, begin to receive to yourself the treasures that God has for you, He does pour out upon your heart more than you can handle. I've been thinking personally this year, and I hate to use myself as an example, but how wealthy can a person be? How God has poured out His blessing upon me. I lay in the Bishop's Palace in Chester, England, this last summer. I mean a working Bishop's Palace. I'm a friend of Michael Bond, who's the Episcopal Bishop of Chester. I laid in this wealthy, wealthy place, lay back, and Helen's laughing at me, but I couldn't sleep all night. I was thinking, what's a Nazarene pastor doing here? And in the 1 year I've been to the Holy Land and Greece and Egypt and to 7 weeks in the real Holy Land, which is Britain. I go to Florida. Well, I sound like somebody on TV. But all I'm saying is, it's because of the grace of God. And the richest part of it all is the love of people that belong to Jesus. But the bottom line is verse 19 here. Now in this life and in the life to come, the bottom line is that you might know, that is, experience this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The bottom line of all the treasure house that's in the church is that we might experience what it is to be a friend of God, to have His presence near us, to let Him bless us. What a privilege! And it's ours as we unlock the treasure house of grace. We have the keys. I need to go back over them again this morning, the Sabbath and the Word and prayer and fellowship, and the sacraments through the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're richer than Rockefeller. Shall we pray? We open our hearts, our Father, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray that none of us may go on at a poor, poverty-stricken, dying rate, when in this treasure house are all the dimensions of God's love available to us. And we pray, Lord, that St. Paul's prayer may be answered in each of our hearts and in our fellowship, that we may know the depth and height, the length and breadth of this riches of God's grace, that we might experience the love of God that passes knowledge. In Jesus' name. Amen.